Oh, me. Okay. Is Wes Tuttle not feeling well? Or? He had to work late? Okay. Well, we'll permit that, I guess. I'm a few bars. better not. Man alive. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. This needs our prayers, and however, I think they are going to move him out of ICU. He's stable in the point of just lying there, and so they're going to move him to a room where they don't have ICU, as most of you know, just they got to keep the monitors and everything. They don't need to do that with him, so they're going to move him maybe tonight. I should know more about that tomorrow. So we need to be in prayer for Bill. We need to be in prayer for Bill's family. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She's, along with all of her other pain, has some new complications. So we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Nathan and his back. We need to be in prayer for Amber. Need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell and a lot of things that poor Mickey's going through. And I really hate that. Just all these people, Nancy and Mickey and Amber, and I know them and it hurts. But we need to be in prayer for them. And so poor Mickey was so concerned about going to the doctor in case something was really wrong with him. And men are that way more than women. What if something's really wrong? Somebody's got to take care of Mom. And I said, Mickey, you and I have been friends since the 60s. I'll go take care of your mom. I'll go over there to Tyler. If it just came to that point, I'll just tell her that I'm that other son that she keeps thinking she has. And so we need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for Susan Lister in California. A lady just new to learning to walk by faith and bless her heart, going through a lot of battles to decide what she's really going to believe and she's going to hold on to it. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see, any other prayer requests? I forgot. Yes, sir. Next week. Doesn't know how to just rain anymore. The songs are gentle rain, and you sit at the window and watch it rain. Doesn't know how to do that anymore. It's got to be 5 inches in 30 minutes. And man alive. Boy, it's just. I read not with Katrina. What's the name of the one that hit over in the east that was so devastating? Huh? Alicia? No. No. It'll come to me. But anyway, it just devastated the whole island and all for nearly 1,000 miles. Huh? No. No, over in India, over in the east. Huh? Yeah, tsunami. Tsunami, thank you. They said that, Okay, tsunami, I'm sorry, I didn't hear. They said that dogs, 30 days before it ever hit, would not go back to the beach. For 30 days, they did not go to the beach. Animals got away as it got closer. Yeah, and the days more and more of them just wouldn't even go near that. That's really better. Learn to listen to your dog, and my goodness, okay. Better learn to listen to your wife. I didn't hear. I do. Okay, and Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And remember these names and your prayer life and consulting with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together tonight and study. Father, we again are appreciative for Tony for letting us meet here. Just pray that you'll work in Tony's life. Your Spirit will convict and work with him. And Father, now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes as we study the dragon and understand his place and get back into our study of Revelation. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've looked at Leviathan, and we have studied Rahab. We have also looked at Behemoth, and we ended last week with two very important principles that I would just like to reiterate as we open up tonight in our study. In the study of the various references to the dragons, the dragon of chaos, all the ones that we've been studying, two very important principles that you want to emerge to kind of bear in mind. It's a two-part thing going on. First of all, we've noted their defeat. We've noted their defeat. And then secondly, we've noted, in other words, God's authority over them and defeating them, but God's authority over the forces released. Those are two very important concepts I'd like you to kind of remember when you think about the seven-headed dragon, whichever we're talking about in history, that God has already been victorious and that God has authority over all the forces released by the dragon. And in the case of forces released, the example being one of the nations of the seven nations that have come and gone through history. So our God is in control. And all of these names that we studied refer to the same creature. The serpent of old, Satan, the devil, all of these refer to the same mythological figure taken from different ancient mythologies in the ancient Near East. So on the one hand, God is said to have already crushed them, and then on the other is that God contains the dragon, and then remember the third. And the third is that he will crush them. So there is a future aspect that is in store in this regard. And so there's still another passage I'd like us to look at. If you'll turn to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. It's so funny, I've studied the dragon periodically through the week. One day I may be in the gospel, another day I might be in John, but then in this. And so I'm studying the dragon, and I have simplified about 70 tablets that I used to take in one day to 9 tablets in a drink put out by Dr. Quillen called Dragon Slayer Drink. So I drank it, and now I have dragon snap. What is it? Snapdragons in my garden, and I think I better stay away from these dragons and all this. I was watching City Confidential, which I really enjoy. That I'm sorry it doesn't play as much anymore because the narrator died. But they were talking about Dungeons and Dragons. These games that a lot of young people get involved with, and what was interesting, the city was in Washington, Little Washington they called it, not far from Washington D.C. and Washington, North Carolina, and they were talking about the guys that play this game, and the girls, but they were talking about the guys are all extremely intelligent young people. And college and older, but they're extremely intelligent. But then they went through and just this man had murdered his parents. They talked about, because he wanted their money. He talked about the whole murder was learned in playing Dungeons and Dragons. on how to kill the enemy and then get the gold and all of these type of things. But they just went through a lot of, they showed some of the stuff, talked to some of the people that played Dungeons and Dragons, and it's very dangerous. And they played it out. I've heard it in other of those kind of documentaries. But so here we have ours, the dragon in our study. And I'd like you to look at Psalm 74. And where we're going to see the things that we're looking at. And in Job 40, if what we're going to see in Psalm 74, the dragon is going to be smashed. And he's going to be killed, smitten, pierced. And Job 40, he is contained. Just hold your place and look at Job. Well, let's don't do that. We're running out of time. Job 40, he is contained. And in other passages, we have the future, this will happen. And all of these are references to various stages of the conflict. And a lot of people have trouble. Some of the scholars that realize the dragon does, these figures are real mythological figures, they had trouble in their writings dealing with this future tense, the past tense. They tried to say that the future tense were, they didn't try to say, they were just trying to explain it away that was more poetic, and they didn't see what you and I are seeing with these figures. But this future tense, past tense, gave them a lot of problems. But for us, it gives no problem whatsoever. And so this is what he's going to do. So we have the past, the present, and the future. Now we come to the last of the dragons that we're going to study. And the last one that's listed in Job and in the text that we can find is Tanin. T-A-N-N-I-N. Tanin. And it's a seven-headed dragon of the Ugaritic myth. Ugaritic mythology. And I've told you a lot about Ugaritic mythology. It is where Jezebel's from. It's where Baal worship came from. And you know how prevalent Baal worship is in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. So all of this is where this came from. Sometime we might take a look at the Ugarites. Paul Stark and I spent a semester studying Ugaritic. Dr. Kenneth Barker was at Dallas Seminary then, and he was a genius in cognate languages. And he not only taught Hebrew, but he also taught Ugaritic, Aramaic, all of the languages that seminary offered. And we took them, and Ugaritic was a lot of fun, reading, studying, and learning. We'd only spent one semester on it. But there are a lot of things in the Ugaritic text that are in the biblical text, and that's difficult for a lot of people to deal with. Now, in the book, God's Battle with the Monster, Mary Kay Wakeman, a tremendous scholar, I've enjoyed reading Dr. Wakeman, concludes in dealing with Tanin. And let me just read some of this with you. And I know, I've sat where you are, somebody reads, it's difficult to follow a reading, but just try to follow through with the reading in dealing with Tanin. I'm reading from Dr. Mary Kay Wakeman, God's Battle with the Monster, and page 73 in the middle of the page. Therefore, my conclusion is that the noun Tanin, and I'm not reading to you all the work that she did with it, but my conclusion, which is what we're interested in, is that the noun Tanin is properly a mythological term rather than the name of a real animal, referring to the monster who was struck down and or set under guard. So she's playing what you and I just talked about, the two different things. Struck down and or set under guard by Yahweh when he established his dominion. Open references to the myth, then she names them, Anat, that's a goddess, A-N-A-T, angry at the arrival at Mots, M-O-T-S, M-O-T, possibly S, Mots messenger, boast that among her triumphs over Baal's enemy is the muzzling of Tanin. The devourer, Jeremiah 51:34, has been incapacitated so that he is no longer a threat. The implication of Job 7:12, too, is that the monster survives but remains under guard. In contrast to this is the image in Psalm 74 that we're going to be looking at in a moment, verse 13, Isaiah 51:9 that we've already looked at, of a violent death which, as Ezekiel elaborates upon it, is followed by the scattering of the dismembered corpse. The scattering of the dismembered corpse. The Tanin, like Leviathan, is subject to an ambiguous fate. Applications. The prediction of Isaiah 27:1, which we studied, that Leviathan, the monster, in the sea, will be finally overthrown, implies that until that time, he, parentheses, or what he represents, whatever Leviathan represents, remains a threat. So that's what I was trying to show you. It's already been done. It's going to be done. But he's a threat during time, but God is in authority over it. Now let's continue reading. Remains a threat. The primary enemy becomes a metaphor for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, as Ezekiel describes Pharaoh's downfall by means of a free rendering of the story of the monster's defeat. He pictures him as a great fish that is drowned out of his element, drawn out of his element with hooks, like Leviathan in Job 40:25. He and his henchmen will provide food for the birds and the beast as their carcasses are left to rot unburied. In Psalm 74, which we'll look at in a moment, verse 14, it is Leviathan whose carcass is given for food, though it is Rahab who is particularly associated with Egypt, the broken reed. This passage, Psalm 74, supports the impression that the distinction between the three, at least for Ezekiel, are weak. In other words, there really is no distinction. They're all talking about the same, they're talking about the same thing. To Ezekiel, to this Ezekiel adds the following, the fouling of the waters, the dragnet, the blood which fills the water courses with darkness. The handling of this last motif demonstrates Ezekiel's adaptation of the myth. So all knew it, from Job to Ezekiel, well, even further than that. They knew of these myths. Whereas the rule of the monster is characterized by darkness, which we've seen, which the victor God dispels, here God exercises the powers of darkness of the monster in retaliation against him, as he had plagued Egypt with darkness when Moses led out his people. Awareness of the part this motif plays in the myth is essential if one is to grasp the full significance of Amos 5:20, is not the day of the Lord, which we've studied coming up in Revelation, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, gloom with no brightness to it. From this important idea, the prophetic conception of the day of judgment develops. The conditions of the monster's reign will be recreated by God in preparation for a new creation to follow upon the destruction of the nations. The interchange of attributes and actions between the hero God and his monster adversary is a recurring phenomenon to which I have called attention at the end of part one. Now, I didn't get it from her, but we've seen how this very fact that this mythology is in a lot of different stories, it's the same thing. Same story, little variances, but it's the same story. Let me just read a little bit more and then we'll stop. This primeval monster, having been identified with Egypt of the Exodus as a way of expressing the significance of Israel's creation, is a natural choice of metaphor for contemporary Egypt for Ezekiel. Jeremiah makes the next leap in developing the symbolic implications of Tanin by applying the word to the current oppressor, Babylon. Jeremiah 51 is full allusion to this myth. Babylon, like the Tanin, is a devourer who will be devoured. The myth obscured, Psalm 44:20, the speakers complain that they are being treated like the monster, as Job 7:12 was, and covered with darkness. The form Tanin clearly does not mean jackals. That's the way a lot of people translate Tanin. The singular verb and adjectives require that it be read as a singular, and its habitat makes it clear that Tanin, rather than a jackal, is meant, Tanin as a goddess. Well, there's a lot more, but that gives you an idea of where we've been with this and where we have to go. Now, let's first of all look at Job 7:12 a moment. Job 7:12, to set the groundwork for a psalm. Am I the sea, or the sea monster, that thou dost set a guard over me? In other words, God is in control. Now, I wanted to read that and get you ready. Now, Psalm 74. Now, Psalm 74. This psalm is so important, not only to our study of the dragon people, but to your own spiritual life, especially if your world is falling apart. If your world has severe trouble in it, marriage, money, health, this type of thing. This is called a lament psalm, a psalm of lament. When you study psalms, you classify them, and this is known as a lament psalm, and it's lamenting the destruction of the temple. So on what ground does the psalmist appeal to God for help? On what grounds is, with the destruction of the temple, is the psalmist going to come to God and seek deliverance from the Lord? Now, for your knowledge, think with me now. The temple is destroyed. I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to seek for God's help. I'm going to seek for God's intervention. In your life, I want to make this as personal as I can so you can see what's going on. On what ground do you ask God to help you, to change things, to make them better, financially, marriage, health? We could just go through so many things. Your life just isn't what you want it to be. Anyway, on what grounds do you come to God and say, because I'm righteous, because I'm good, because of this, because of that? So what we want to look at is on what grounds. Now, in some psalms, it's simply appeal to His mercy. That's the one I use. I have no right to ask you. It's strictly mercy on your part, if you help. And that seems to be my relationship there. Now, in some cases in these psalms, they appeal to His covenant with Abraham. Because remember, they're the chosen people with Abrahamic covenant. So they appeal to that. That one I apply in, that I am in your Son. So if we can go to God. Because I'm in your Son. And not because of my merit, but because of the merit of your Son. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. But people, it's so beautiful here. Here the psalmist appeals to the power of God is demonstrated over the enemy of His people. And here the psalmist calls on the power of God who defeated the chaos dragon, who defeated the monster, the dragon. And this to me is so beautiful. He doesn't appeal because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is what some of the Psalms do. That's a good one. And he doesn't appeal on mercy. He doesn't appeal on the basis of... He says, I'm praying now in regard to your power that subdued the chaotic dragon, the dragon that caused chaos, your enemy. Now, people, this is why we're studying these things that few even dare to look at as far as our study the last few weeks. And just talking with you, where I desire that this be so real to you, that the study of the dragon, the behemoth, Leviathan, Tanin, and all the things that happened in the prehistoric world, and the opening up of the restoration in Genesis and all these, and be so real to you that no matter what's going on in your life, here, those of you that listen on the internet or whatever, whatever's going on in your life, your health, your personal life, finance, no matter what's happening, no matter what's happening in America, no matter what's happening in the whole body of Christ falling apart as it is in America, some of the most popular teachers in America are false teachers. I know we want to look at all of the decadence, and we tend to look at the decadence and the politics. What I look at is, look what the preachers are preaching. Look what they're selling to the people. And it's not the truth. And that to me is far more indicative and far more important than these other things to me are a result of what's happening at the pulpit or what's not happening in the churches. It's just simply falling apart. And very few understand how to even be saved eternally, and even fewer understand how to be filled with the Spirit. But what I want to say to you personally is that no matter how difficult things get, you can call on the God who has already defeated the seven-headed dragon. That's how real I want this to be to you. This isn't academics, people. This isn't for you to just, oh wow, be, you know, wazzled with this stuff. This is for your own prayer life. The seven-headed dragon and his power throughout all history in the prehistoric world, and our God has already defeated him. He has already contained him. And he's going to defeat him again, and this is the ground of our confidence. Our confidence when it seems as though the powers of darkness and the powers of chaos are winning in our own individual lives, are winning in our country, are winning in the world. People, you can be at peace. Our God has already defeated him. And that's why I hope you've written down some of these verses. And you can just go to him, and he's already defeated the biggest enemy of all. It's not some politics or platform that we deal with today. He's defeated the biggest enemy of all. And he did it at the cross. And you and I can rest in this. And that's what this psalmist, I want you to see what this psalmist, in reference to this passage, clearly shows that these figures of the ancient mythology were well known to the Israelites. And it was a very strong part of who and what they are. Now in Psalm 74, what I'd like to do, in the interest of time and to flow through this, let's first of all read together Psalm 74, verses 12 through 18. Let's just read 74 with me. Yet God is my King from of old. Of old. Who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads, plural, of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou didst crush the heads, plural, of Leviathan. Thou didst give him as food of the wilderness. This is an appeal to God for his deliverance. Thou didst break open springs and torrents. Thou didst dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day, thine is the night. We often talk about how the nighttime being Satan's. It's God's. He's in control. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned thy name. People, you and I do not have to worry about things going on in the world. This is how great our God is. Now let's go back and work our way through this briefly. Verse 12. Yet God is my king from of old. Now, what establishes a king is one who is victorious. And he has never failed in the battles of old. It says, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. Now, what I want to say here, I'll come back to it in a minute, but what's the earth? The earth is the place of the battle. It's the place of the conflict. It's the place where the angels were in the prehistoric time. It's the place where they come up out of the sea. It's the place where all of these things are taking place. All of this stuff of other galaxies and all of this. They had Independence Day on TV the other night, and I'd forgotten how good it was. But, you know, all of this stuff going on. People, it's right here. Don't worry about what's out there. Remember, we saw in Revelation 9 how it's the beast that comes out of the abyss. Not from out there, from right in there, from the earth. This is the place of battle. This is the place. Okay. Now, deeds of deliverance. All right. What does that tell you? Question has to be asked. Delivered from what? The very wording presupposes a conflict. It presupposes the prehistoric battle. And Jesus Christ was the victorious king at that time. Add to the reference of deliverance or salvation, finding the earth covered in darkness. What did God say in Genesis 1? What's the first words out of God's mouth in the Bible? Let there be light. The darkness was on it. The beginning of restoration as a result of a prehistoric battle that ended in chaos. They call it the dragon of chaos, the chaotic dragon, chaos with God in the sea. All of these various titles come into play. There's also an important aspect of the sea and the earth. The sea separated, and the dragon is contained in the sea. The earth, however, is confined by boundaries. See, the sea is separated so that the dragon is going to be able to come out on all these things, and the sea contains within the waters. Well, the earth is by boundaries, and the earth has to split open to release the beast to come from below. And I'll show you these things as we go through them. Let's look at verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength to break the hedges in the waters. What most people see here is a reference to the Red Sea, which can easily be applied to the first line, but not to the second. It can be applied, that this would refer to the Red Sea, can apply to the first line, but not to the second. Except to say that the Egyptian army is referred to here as sea monsters, which is a far stretch. And it's not supported, as we'll see as we continue to read through the Psalm. So what is going on? What is going on with what is being reported? Thou didst break the heads. Well, he divided the sea and then he breaks the heads. Now, I'm here to teach you. It's a Bible class. So, you want to grasp that? Look, hold your place because we're going to come right back to it. But look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Now, we're going to read verses 9 through 11, and what you're going to see here is that it refers to both the prehistoric battle and to the crossing of the Red Sea. You're going to see that. And so, let's read a little bit of Psalm 51, verse 9, and we'll read through 11. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? So we're talking prehistoric here. Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? Now we've gone by the picture to the crossing of the Red Sea. So the ransom of the Lord will return, and some with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and singing will flee away. Sighing will flee away. Now, I want to read a little bit more, but I want you to see the two are going together in this part, and how it goes together. Look at verse 16 and 17. And I have put my words in your mouth, and have covered you with the shadow of my hand, to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of the reeling, you have drained to the dregs. Now, let's go back to Psalm 74 a moment. Go back to Psalm 74. Let's look verses 16 and 17 here. That's what I really wanted to look at. I didn't mean to read those. Thine is the day, thine is the night. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. What I want you to see is his complete control over the creation and over the restoration. The prehistoric battle is going on where we are in the midst of studying in Psalm 74 in verses 12 and 13. And the defeating of the heads of the sea monster clearly refers to the prehistoric battle. The existence of the deep before the restoration and chaos monster, all of this before the restoration ever took place. Hold your place. You can write this down. If you're taking notes, you write it down and then later can go back through these things. Look with me at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. I just tell you, I don't want to get too bogged down because I know that most of you are ready to go on and stay. I could just spend a couple more years on things that I've been reading and learning and studying on the dragon of chaos and the great battles that are going on. It's, to me, it's just super stuff. But let's just read Psalm 104 to show you how prevalent all of this is. Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, to the place which thou didst establish them. Thou didst set the boundary, that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Now, I have shown you, we've seen this so many times, but we open up the Genesis 1, verse 2 and following with restoration, everything is covered with water. And the first thing that God did, he divided the waters. So you had the water here, and then you had the outer water put around out here. And this is the heavens in between. And this is the deep. And then what happens, start with the deep. Then the mountains start coming out. This starts setting the boundary. And so we start having the land appear. All of this is God's, what he's talking about that God has done in the prehistoric time. Okay, look at Job 38. Job 38, please. Those of you writing it down, we're going to look at Job 38, 8 through 11. Job 38. Job 38, 8 through 11. Or who has it? What I'm showing, all these verses, and I don't know about you, I just know that I grew up in a church. I grew up studying the Bible, people. I loved it as a child. I was at church. My mother never had any trouble getting me to church. Every time it was open, I'd be there. And as I got older and learned they were having deacons meetings on some night, I wanted to be there. And it was a fight because I could not be there. If they were having something, why couldn't I be there? And then, of course, the Bible church in Houston and in seminary. And here it is so prevalent. And I never heard any of this. This is just powerful stuff that we have going on. Let's look at Job 38:8. Job 38:8. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed the boundaries on it. I set a bolt on its doors. That's that outer sweet and the inner deep. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. He's in total control. Just one other passage before we turn. Look at Proverbs. Go past Psalms. Go to Proverbs 8, of all places that we would expect to find something would not be Proverbs. But look what we have in Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs 8:29, I'm sorry. Proverbs 8:29. Proverbs 8:29. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. So this has all been part of God's power, God's own people. He's just so in command. And we get so disoriented, we become so discouraged in the world we live in, little things in our life to big things, we hear things in the news, and you and I have just got to, wait a minute, my God has taken on a seven-headed dragon, he can handle Hillary Clinton. He has taken on the seven-headed dragon. He can handle anything thrown at him. That's my God. And we just have nothing to be concerned about. All right, Psalm 74:13. Psalm 74:13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy omnipotence, by thy strength. Reference to the lower deep and the upper deep. He divided them. This is the lower deep and the upper deep. The power of God referring. And I think, personally, when he says the power of God, I think he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's often called the power of God. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit did. We know from Genesis 1-2 that the Holy Spirit moves over the earth and starts bringing the land forward. So this is what we have. Now look at the next line in verse 13. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monsters in the water. Okay, first you note the plural, the heads. Break the heads, the sea monsters. This is not referring to the crossing of the Red Sea. This is referring to the sea monsters, Tanim, the heads of Tanim, the heads of Leviathan, the sea monster. This is a reference to God casting Satan down into the waters of the deep. And that's where it opens up in Genesis 1-2. It's where Revelation 12, the monster or the beast is going to come out of the sea. Verse 14, Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan, plural. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. We know from the Ugaritic mythology that Leviathan has seven heads. That's how we know that, Ugaritic mythology. In verse 13, Tanin had pierced, here, in verse 13, Tanin, now in verse 14 we have Leviathan. We saw in Job how Leviathan was paired with Behemoth. I'm getting ready to show you something important, so let me slow down. And, so in Job, we had Leviathan paired with Behemoth. Now, here we have, in our study here in Psalm 74, we have Leviathan, and he's going to be paired with Tanin. Now, why am I making a big deal? Let's see what we can see here. All right, so here's with Tanin. Here we have the pairing to reveal two parts of the conflict. Two parts of the conflict. One, that God has defeated the seven-headed monster. And two, he is all-powerful over the forces released by the dragon. So here again in his pairing, we see this principle presented again. All the forces released by the dragon in the cosmic systems. The performance trap, Satan's lie. Each head of the seven-headed dragon in history represents these things. So, the first line refers to the first part. Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan. The second line, the second part. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. He has crushed him and he controls him. Does with him whatever he wants to do throughout human history. So that's what we get with the pairing again. We saw the pairing last time. Here it is again. Now, look back at verse 12. God is my king. Now you can see why he can say that. A king is a very important word in the ancient mythologies, and even in ancient history. Often in these mythologies, the king is used for God. Baal is king. King is the one who is victorious. See? He's victorious. That's what a king is. The king is victorious over all. That's how he becomes king. People, he's our king. He's our God. He's our king. He's our father. You want to know him in so many different ways in relationship with him. Hold your place and look at Exodus 15:17. Just one verse. Exodus 15:17. Exodus 15, verse 17. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. God is my king. Now go back to Psalm 74. And we just saw that great phrase, he shall reign forever and ever, when we played the Messiah. So this is so important, that he will reign forever. Now, verse 15 of Psalm 74. Verse 15, thou didst break open the springs and the torrents. Thou didst dry up the flowing streams. Thine is the day, thine is also the night. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth, containing the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. These verses clearly depict what happened at the point of restoration. Verse 15, once again, God describes the actions against the waters. One thing that these liberal writers and scholars that I've been reading, they're very big on the conflict between God and the water, God and the sea, God and the monsters of the sea, and the sea is playing, the deep is playing a very strong part of all of these things. Verse 16, again in Genesis 1, where God made light, called it day, God made darkness and called it night. And we've seen that the darkness is a result of the revolt of the dragon. And darkness is the condition prior to the restoration. Darkness is often used in Scripture when Satan's in rule. We use it in our own pictures. It was a darkness that came over me in dark night, this thing. Summer versus winter, seasons of no production. Summer versus winter. Winter is a season of no production. And so you have the contract conflict of the productions going on. And then verse 18, remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned thy name. Well, epitaph of America today. This is what's going on more and more and more, not just in movies, but by politicians, by everything going on, and people, you and I do not have to be in fear of these things. Look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. People, we don't have to be concerned about anything. When you start to become depressed about what's happening, and I do sometime, I want to cry for America, but we just want to sing praises to the Lord. He's already taken everything into control. Look at Isaiah 27, please. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Verse 1. In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill. See the word dragon? That's Tanin. And he will kill Tanin, who lives in the sea. That's Tanin. Look at Isaiah 51. We're going to look at 51:9 if you're writing it down. Isaiah 51:9. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, O my strength. Oh, put on a strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced Tanin? The word dragon there is Tanin. One more passage, Ezekiel 29. We've not looked at this one. Ezekiel 29. And people, I've only gone through these very quickly. And how many? We did three lessons on this, I think. This is our third lesson on the mythological gods and dragon, name for the dragons and things. And we'll finish tonight. Next week we'll start back in Revelation 12. But I hope you've gotten just a glimpse at how important this is in Scripture. And the various ways that it's important as a source of strength for us in time of trouble. As we look at what's happening in Revelation, God has already defeated the dragon. Revelation is just sort of a aftermath of realizing everything that's already gone on. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers, that has said, my Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. That's what the dragon says. Remember, what did Satan say? I am. He says, I have made all these things. And God says, no, I'm already victorious over you. Well, this takes up Leviathan, Rahab, Behemoth, Tanin. Any questions on this? Okay, next Tuesday night we'll be back to Revelation 12, and which after all of this is almost anticlimactical of everything going on in it, when you already realize, well, what's fun now? We've already read the last chapter at the very beginning of the book. We read the last chapter. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, your Spirit has put into your text mysteries of old. If we'll let your Spirit open our eyes, we can see what's already taken place. And therefore have no cause of fear, worry. We can enjoy our lives, no matter what's going on. We can enjoy our husbands and our wives. We can enjoy our church. Our friends. We can enjoy telling others of Christ who will listen. We can go through good times and bad times without gathering up fear, stress, anxiety, depression, for Thou art in control. We can face death with a knowing of what's on the other side. You are in control of all things. What an awesome God you are. How we smile sometime, Father, at how upset we get. How fearful we get. How uncertain we get. When ours is the God who's already defeated the great monster from the sea. You defeated all the enemies. You are our King. Our Savior. Our friend. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.